we try for a careful transition with the arts and always trying to tie in the music and the visual arts and the dance and the drama to whatever the pastor is preaching on that particular Sunday.
A church in St. Petersburg, Florida, uses the arts to assist the pastor in his preaching with great success and power. Bob Drick, director of Sacred Arts, will tell us about it as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Joyful Praise and Angel Chris, a stimulating interview with a leader in sacred arts, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church. Speaking of the promised Messiah, the Old Testament says his name shall be called Wonderful. Sing along with this praise song. His name is Wonderful. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our guest reader, poet Louise Snow.
Thank you, Whit. Our reading today is from Vicki Hines in Tennessee. And Vicki says, how can I express God's love in my neighborhood? Our scripture verse is from Luke 10, verse 29, a question, who is my neighbor? Something unusual is happening in my neighborhood. Complete strangers are praying for my family. I didn't know we were being prayed for until I read about it in a newspaper article. We aren't the victims of tragedy or illness. We just happen to live in a neighborhood where there are prayer walkers. According to the newspaper article I read, prayer walkers are a group of people from a local church who have taken walking for exercise to a holy level. As they walk past each house, they pray for the occupants within. Simple observation helps them to personalize the prayers for that particular household. A swing set tells them children are part of that family. A handicap sticker in a car window tells them to pray for occupants with special challenges. As I read this article, I thought about how Jesus defined being a neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't do much walking through my neighborhood, but I do a lot of driving. So instead of prayer walking, I have been testing prayer driving. I'm now more aware of who my neighbors are and what they're doing, and I feel a special connectedness with them and with God as I pay attention to their lives and pray for them. Let us pray. Dear God, hear our prayers for those whose names we know and for those whose names we do not know. Amen. How can I express God's love in my neighborhood?
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. Last week, I had with me on Methodist Hour the Director of Sacred Arts at Pasadena Community United Methodist Church in St. Petersburg, Florida. His name is Bob Drick. Bob, welcome back to Methodist Hour.
Thank you. It's good to be back once again.
Bob, you were telling us last week that you have a drama group. Tell us about how your church, you and your church, are using drama.
Well, drama is used intermittently in the service. We don't use it every week, and when we do it, we try and do a very good job of it. And then it's also used for special occasions. Last year, we did it an Easter cantata, and in it were interpolated 8 monologues that were extremely meaningful. They were not in the original cantata, but our drama person, who is very, very competent, prepared them, and people have been talking about it. Matter of fact, I talked to a lady last week that said the reason she's in the church is because she came to that evening's cantata and was so overwhelmed by it. I mean, the Holy Spirit was there. It was just an incredible experience.
Wonderful. So they're in costume, and they portray a character in the Bible, or
they did that evening. They do sometimes Christian skits on Sunday mornings to help the pastor in whatever his preaching topic may be.
That becomes a part of the sermon then.
Yes, we try for a careful transition with the arts and always trying to tie in the music and the visual arts and the dance and the drama to whatever the pastor is preaching on that particular Sunday. And we're going to be doing a Mall in the Night Visitors, and we will of course have that, the entire choir will be dressed for that.
And yes.
It will be a special experience for us, too.
Oh, that's exciting. And Bob, you were mentioning the Jubilee. Did you mention the Jubilee group?
Well, the Jubilee Ringers is our handbell choir. We had a one-year hiatus last year, and suddenly all the people that were not able to play last year have come back this year, and so we're looking forward to what probably will be a wonderful season with them this year.
Yes. Oh, that's great. What else are you doing in the arts in Pasadena Church?
Well, I'd actually forgotten to tell you last week that we have 4 different services every Sunday, and one of the services is a contemporary worship. And for that, we have contemporary praise band. And in addition, the youth have their own contemporary praise band that prepares and is used with youth services also. So that's something that I oversee, but I do not work directly with. But they're very good, and they are here every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for the contemporary worship.
Do they set up a screen and have the words?
Yes, they actually
contemporary praise songs.
Yes, they do, and they have all of their stuff up there. We have pretty tactfully can cover it when we're not using it for the other services, so it's unobtrusive. But we can't move all that stuff on and off each time.
Yes, so you have drums and all
drums,
kinds of instruments.
Yeah, drums and guitar and bass and keyboard.
And how well attended are these contemporary services? Do you get a lot of young adults?
Primarily, when we have new members classes, the young adults primarily will go there, and middle age and above will often go to one of our more traditional services.
Yes. We have some people in our church in Orlando that come to both. They attend the contemporary service and then stay over for the
We have many that do the same thing, and I think that's wonderful.
Yes, yeah, I do too. Although they hear the same sermon.
Yes, service. Ours do too, but the music is different and just the tenor of the service is different.
Exactly. Yes. Well, Bob Drake, it's been wonderful to talk with you. God bless you.
God bless you.
And now here's Angel Christ. She's singing the Lord's Prayer. That was Angel Christ, the Lord's Prayer. Dear friend, do you know that you have two friends who are eagerly waiting to hear from you? The first friend is the Upper Room Prayer Line. Someone is waiting to answer your prayer call. We don't want you to carry your burdens alone. If you have a need, a concern which is weighing upon you, just pick up your telephone and dial the Upper Room Prayer Line. You'll hear the voice of a friend who will listen to your concerns and will pray with you for guidance and for hope. The other friend who is waiting is God Himself. He wants us to bring our burdens to Him because He cares about us. Don't carry that burden alone. Your friend on the Upper Room Prayer Line will bring you to God in prayer. You are loved, and your concern is important to God. You are not alone. It's a free call. Dial 1-800-251-2468, the Upper Room Prayer Line. 1-800-251-2468. We believe God deserves the very best we can offer. May He forgive us for offering musical junk to the world in His name. Combine great poetic lines by the wife of an Anglican bishop, Cecil Frances Alexander, with the creative musical genius of John Rutter, and you have a magnificent recording for God, one of the most beautiful recordings ever made, a children's hymn with a glorious melody. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, God made their glowing colors, He made their tiny wings. God gave us eyes to see them, and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty, who has made all things well. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. That was the Cambridge Singers, under the direction of John Rutter. Today's message is entitled, By Invitation Only. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus stood still, and he said, Call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take heart, get up, he is calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, My teacher, let me see again. Jesus said to him, Go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Amen. You know, it's a simple story, really. For all that had happened, it is only a few verses long. Just six verses to be exact, and I'm sure you could retell it right now. Jesus and the disciples and a crowd were walking along the way. A blind beggar cries out to Jesus on two occasions. A number of persons, and I assume the disciples were part of that number, all told the blind man to keep quiet. Jesus may have been teaching or something, we don't know. In any case, the blind man was considered an interference to what was going on. Jesus called the man over to him and That must have jolted the crowd. But there was a tone of compassion in what they said to the blind man. They said, "Take heart. He wants to see you." Now, I may be reading something into the text, but maybe it's not there, but I feel those words were very condescending. It said something like, "Well, take heart. He actually wants to see you," as though everyone else around him was of more importance. They tried to keep him silent, and of all things, Jesus was calling him. Now we read that the man is healed and follows Jesus. On the one hand, it's a great miracle story of a blind man regaining his sight. We're not really told if he had ever seen it, had seen before or not. The spirit of the story, though, seems to suggest that once he had had his sight and for some reason lost it. Remember, Bartimaeus said, "Master, let me see again." Now, I can tell you that the research literature on this text is about as short as the text itself. But let's take a closer look at it. Remember, Mark says that they were on the way. In this case, that would mean that Jesus, the disciples, and the crowd were on their way to Jerusalem. They were on the way to the crucifixion and all that went with it, and to the resurrection. They had walked to Jericho. Now, Jericho is about 7 miles on the west shoreline of Jordan River. It's about 20-plus miles east from Jerusalem and about 36 miles due south of Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. Now, it was along this way that Jesus had been teaching the disciples about what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. Remember, James and John wanted to sit at the right hand and the left hand, those positions in the New Kingdom, and essentially, they rejected any notion of the crucifixion and why it was going to happen, for that matter. Now, I have to imagine that the crowds were pretty impressed with the disciples, and the disciples were pretty impressed with them. Recall the fame and the notoriety of Jesus had spread so rapidly. By now, they were the kind of people that everywhere they went, people were waiting and clamoring for them to bring Jesus to speak to them, you know, in the schools and rotaries and all those kind of places, you know what I mean. But everyone who was anyone was out to see them. There must have been an incredible number of luncheons and gatherings and all those kind of things. Well, I'm getting to this point. I recall a well-known speaker came to our church not too long ago, and we had a luncheon for him, and it was by invitation only. I mean, we had cloth napkins, china, and crystal, and all those kind of things. It was a great gathering. It was a curious thing. Many of the church members and persons in the community knew this man. There was a lot of excitement about his coming, but of course, only a few were invited. Now, there were practical things to consider. If everyone had been invited, it would have been so expensive and very difficult to have everybody, we might not have been able to have the gathering. What he told us over lunch, though, was of tremendous value, and I thought of so many persons whom I wished had been able to come. But frankly, I was very glad that I was able to be there. The reason I thought of that luncheon in the context of this lesson is because it did not seem to occur to us that a wider audience of persons might benefit. We wanted to make sure that the persons who were there at the luncheon, well, they were important people. We sort of, I hate to confess it, we sort of wanted the guests to know that we were responsible for having such a luncheon and had invited them. I hope you can hear what I'm saying. What we did was not wrong. In fact, it was what most of us would have done anyway. But the disciples now, compare this, and the crowds, local dignitaries, and those who had been following with Jesus from town to town were all gathered around Jesus. They had walked past this blind beggar who was seated along the roadside. Now, they did not actually push him away. They just didn't want him to make any noise. After all, he was just a beggar, a nobody. He was outside the circle. You might say that he was sort of outside the church. He had not been following Jesus. He had never seen him. He had never heard him speak before now. He had heard about him, we think, and that's all. Jesus was teaching about some very heavy stuff, and there were critical things going on. It occurred to me that Mark could have quoted some teachings that Jesus was giving at that time, and that would have been very adequate. But this blind man interrupts the whole scene. Now, you must look for the dynamic of what happened to understand just how important this lesson is. First, the man is not just a blind man. He has a name, Bartimaeus. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus at night and asked him what he had to do for eternal life? Now, most folks know that story, but did you remember that we're never told who the man was? He didn't have a name. Now, here is what one might consider a nobody sitting on the side of the road. He was not a priest. He was not a leader. In fact, he was just poor. He is a blind beggar. He had a tin cup. But we not only know his name, we also know his father's name, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Now, one could easily assume that the persons in Mark's church knew this man too, or at least they knew about him. They had walked past him for days, but this day he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, if that had been the mayor or a high priest, the whole crowd would have parted the way directly to Jesus and just made sure they got directly to him, but not for a blind beggar. A blind beggar. For sure, he was to be pitied, but not to be involved with important stuff with a rabbi. But think of what happened. Jesus said to the crowds, "Call him over. I want to talk to this man." They said to him, "Well, take heart. He's calling you." It was sort of like saying, "Well, I can't believe he's calling you, but he is. Of all people, you better count your blessings. Just look at all the important people around here, but he called you. You are so lucky." In the other healing of the blind person, Jesus used spittle, dirt, and saliva just put in the man's eyes for healing. It worked. But here there is only the man's clear request. Jesus said to him, you remember, "What do you want me to do for you?" The man said, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Your faith has made you well." Faith in what? The man was not in the synagogue. He was not even a follower of Jesus. He had never heard Jesus speak. But when he heard Jesus was there, just Jesus' presence and Bartimaeus' seeking heart, and he was healed. His faith was in Jesus as God's anointed one. Bartimaeus called him Jesus, Son of David. That was the name given to the expected Messiah. He claimed who he was. The man was so moved by the call of Jesus on his life, he just threw off his cloak and left everything behind and began to follow him on the way to Jerusalem. Well, I can tell you that the crowd and the disciples were shocked at what they had just witnessed. How could he be so sure so soon? A few years ago, Judy and I were in Liverpool, England. We were there and on a mission tour, and we spent the night with an English couple. Donnie and his wife lived in a very modest home, very neat people. Donnie was a dock worker in Liverpool, and you remember it's a seaport city. Well, working on the docks is the major industry. It was then also an industry that was marked by crime and politics. Donnie had been a kind of guard for one of the big gangs on the dock. Fighting and running roughshod over people was ordinary for him. He had no notion of the church or God or any religious beliefs. Some men came into a pub one night where he had been fighting and drinking. They sat with him and shared the story of the gospel and about how it had affected their own lives. Now, there was no sermon, no hymn, no altar call, just a witness of honest faith in God. That night in a rough pub near the docks in Liverpool, England, the presence of Christ was so real in those two men that it transformed the life of a man who knew nothing about him except for what he had heard from those two men who shared with him. Donnie has told his story so many times to the men working on the dock. In fact, a lot of them are now following Jesus. Now, I don't know if Donnie would have ever gone to church or not. I don't really know. But had it not been for those two men, and we know that he hadn't been there for the first 40 years of his life, but when he heard the gospel where he was on the dock at that pub that night in between fights, the decision to follow Jesus was quick and it was dynamic. You know, I think about the many persons I have probably passed alongside of the road. People that I may have tried to help in some way, but I've never invited them to my church. And I think I know going up and down the highway across in front of the front doors of our church, there are a lot of people who probably believe that coming to our church is by invitation only. Don't you think that's so?
Dear friend, you're invited to receive the gift of forgiveness and healing and eternal life. Please say yes to God's invitation. Come to Christ and live. John Wolfe, share your further word.
Thank you so much, Whit. Just a very quick word. But Whit, we need prayers, and I ask people to pray for everywhere that a hope and reconciliation would fall over our city.
Yes, dear listener, please pray. And write us, Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. We look forward to hearing from you. And now until next week, this is your producer and host praying that God will bless you and keep you, and may the good news always be yours.